Well, let's get into the message. How about that, huh? All right. Hey, you know, I was in Vegas this week with my daughter, Bella, my 10-year-old. Now, that sounds kind of weird, taking your 10-year-old to Vegas. Look, we're from there. I only won $200, but, you know, I'm just kidding. I didn't gamble. But I was there for a Bible conference. It's like there really is a Bible conference there called Idea Day that I'm a part of. But I kind of coupled it with Bella and her 10th birthday. I took her to Blue Man Group, and I took her hiking, and we ate at California Pizza Kitchen. There's just food there that Grand Rapids doesn't have, okay? The food in Vegas is so much better. I just feel bad for – you guys don't even know what you're missing. The closest thing we have is, like, Cheesecake Factory here, okay? It's open now, by the way. That was fantastic. How many of you guys have eaten there already at the mall? Okay, two of you. I know all of you are like, no, West Michigan food, Salisbury steak and mashed potatoes. That's what you're missing out. If you want to keep eating your, you know, retirement village food, okay, go ahead. It's like, he's like, Pastor, we like Russ's. All right, go ahead. But there's good food out there in Vegas, and we had a really good time. We had a really good time. We had a blast. And guess what? The sun was out, Jamie. Yeah, it was like, so I let my daughter have the window seat. But she had the window down the whole time. So on the way back, I didn't let her have the window seat. I sat there. And because she was, you know, on the iPad watching her show or whatever. And at some point, I said, hey, open up the window. I want to see what's out there. And it opened the window, and this blinding light. It was like, you know, we're like vampires. It was like melting our skin. And she had to close it real quick. We're like, what's that big yellow ball up in the sky? We didn't even know what it was anymore. We forgot that existed. I'm at the conference, and I'm talking with one of my friends, and we're outside of the church. It's 70 degrees, 70. And the sun's shining, and we're out there. And guess what? This is when I found out I'm a true Michigander now. Been here 9 years, almost 10. I overheated. Yep. Like a good Ford. I was so overheated. Seriously, like after 30 minutes, I said, I gotta go inside. I'm sweating. I'm just so hot. It's 70 degrees, and the sun was just baking me alive. I go inside, and I had to cool down, and it was horrible. Man, I get here, and it was just so refreshing, 36 degrees. Just, oh, it felt so good. It really did. I love colder weather, I'll tell you. You know, life can be, and it will be tough. It's just part of life. You can either learn to accept it and learn to grow from it and to become more mature because of it, or you could fight against it and complain and criticize about your situation in life. Everybody in this room faces some type of adversity. When you're getting up at 4 or 5 in the morning to go to work, you're not the only person who has to get up that early to provide for your family. Everybody, there's a lot of people doing the same thing. But that adversity is what builds a man or woman of God. It's what builds us. No, you wouldn't trust a sailor who never faced rough seas. You would never trust a pilot who didn't face some type of adverse weather as a pilot. So you don't become great because things are always going your way. Sometimes God allows tough situations you have to face in order to develop you into the type of person He's creating you to become. You become great, though, by how you respond to that pressure in life, how you respond, how you react in faith. Just like Drew Brees was talking about, he faced some serious adversity in his football career, but he continued on. And of course, we know that he's one of the greatest football players to ever play the game. He's going to be in the Hall of Fame. But he faced that adversity, and he faced it with so much grace and faith in God. You see, winning in life is not about how well you eat. It's not about how well dressed you are. It's not about how big your house is, how fast your car is, or how many accolades you have, how many trophies you get. Success in life, according to the Bible, is this. It's how well do you love? How well do you love? How well are you at loving God and loving people? That's real, true fulfillment, meaning, purpose, that's in life. Everything else is going to fade away. But this is contingent upon how well you understand how God loves us. How well you love others is determined on how well you understand how much God loves you. See, God loves you because of who you are, not for what you do. And his love is not predicated upon your performance before him, or how well you are, how well-rounded you are in your religious activities. God's love for you has never, ever changed. And for the Christian, when you fully understand this, when you have wrapped your heart and your mind around the idea that God loves you for you, you begin to want to serve and to love others in that same way, not for God's love, but out of it. And that is so important for your spiritual growth as a Christian. Listen, I want to encourage you, every single person in this room who feels like throwing in the towel in some area in their life. The college student who wants to quit. I want to talk about the marriage, the person who wants to quit on their marriage. I'm talking about the person who's kind of like at the end of their church search and are like, I feel like just giving up on the whole thing. I'm talking about the person who just keeps sinking into sin all week. They show up on Sunday discouraged and defeated, and you feel like, when's this cycle ever going to end? When am I going to stop playing the fool? And I want to encourage you this morning. You may be saying things like, things are so tough right now, and you're discouraged. Maybe you're down, and you've had some tough things come against you. But I want to say this. God has brought you here today. God has you listening online today to have your soul stirred, to have your heart refreshed. He wants you to go the distance with him. And let me tell you something, it's worth it. It's worth it if you continue on that path. Yes, you're going to face adversity. Yes, faithfulness is tough. Yes, the grass seems to be greener on the other side. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of fruit when it comes to faithfulness, to what God has called you to do and to be. So he gives us some specific instructions in Luke chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to do Genesis 39. I was thinking about doing that, and I've planned out all these series a long time ago, but God really wanted me to focus and hone in on these verses. And I want to show you something that will just revolutionize your life. This will help you to see that where you're at right now, wherever age you find yourself, that God's game plan for your life is easily discovered. And when you discover it, it is awesome and enjoyable. So how do we discover this, though? What do we got to do? Okay, notice what it says in Luke chapter 9. What does the Bible say? How do we solve this tension? Jesus said, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Do you guys get that? The people who are trying to find their life, the people who are trying to fight for their rights, trying to fight for their wants and desires, God says you end up losing your life, actually. Then he says, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, who puts themselves second, puts their desires last, he says, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Some interesting verses there. He kind of gives us a game plan for how we are to find our life. Now, I'm sure most of you in this room have heard somebody or have said this yourself. I'm just trying to find myself. I'm trying to find my purpose, trying to discover my purpose for life. I need to know what God's plan is. It's hard to know God. Pastor, what's God's plan for my life? And that is one of the, The biggest questions I get as a pastor, how do I discover God's plan? How do I know what I'm supposed to do in my life? Well, God gives us a simple plan for discovering his purpose. This game plan for life. I've entitled the message, Losing to Win. How many of you guys understand God functions this way? He says, in order to get, you have to give. So it's a paradox. He teaches this way. Man couldn't come up with this. You mean I have to give in order to get? The Bible teaches this in Proverbs. It says, there are those that scattereth yet increase. And there are those that withhold and always are in need or tend to want. So God says, if you want to get, you got to give. He says, if you want to go up, you got to go. If you want to be first, you got to be. And he said, if you want to find your life, you actually got to lose it first. You have to lose your life first. That's why Paul admonished his followers to say, hey, look, I just want you guys to know that I die daily. In order for me to discover who I am and what God's plan and purpose is for my life, I have to deny myself, discover God, and that is when I find my life. So he gives us this game plan. I want to give you the three key points to this outline. Number one, deny yourself to find yourself. You have to deny yourself to find yourself. Notice what he says in verse 21. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him what? So if you want to be a follower of me, you want to be a disciple of me, if you want to find yourself, you got to deny yourself. It's interesting that he said it because he wasn't just saying that to people and he didn't do it himself. In fact, in the verse before, verse 22, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain. What was he talking about, Chuck? He's going to be crucified. He says, I got to deny myself. What did he say at the garden right before the soldiers took him to be hung on the cross? He says, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what was he doing in that moment? He was denying himself. This isn't about me. This is about my Father's will, and this is about saving people on earth. This is meeting man's greatest need, is salvation. And the only way that salvation will ever be met is through the sacrifice of the blood of the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. So even Jesus himself exemplified this idea of denying themselves in order to find themselves. In other words, to deny yourself starts with how you think, starts with a mentality, okay? There are two great moments in a person's life, the moment they were born and the moment you realize why you were born. Jesus was born for one purpose. You know what that purpose was? To die for our sins. That was his purpose. See, that doesn't sound like a great purpose. Oh, I'll tell you what, maybe not for him, but for us, it was the greatest event in human history. Even our entire calendar revolves around his life and death. It was so significant. Here we are today, sitting in this room, talking about that same event. It's what brought us here together. All different backgrounds and cultures, we're all here together because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a powerful event. 3.5-year ministry impacted the entire world, all because he denied himself. What if Jesus on the earth said, you know what, this is all about me? I guarantee you, we wouldn't even know each other. Listen, the only way you're going to make an impact, a positive impact in your family and in your home, your church, your community, is when we start denying ourselves. As Jesus said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and became the likeness of men. The Bible says that he hung on the cross for our sins. Wow, what an example of self-denial. So you will never know why you were born until you deny yourself. Listen, there's people sitting here today, you're striving and trying to find yourself, you're reading blogs, you're you're meeting with coaches, you're trying to do everything you can to discover who you are, and Jesus says, look, it's very simple. You have to first deny yourself to find yourself. See, none are so empty as those who are full of themselves. None are so empty as those who are full of themselves. The people who are full are the ones who empty themselves and are filled with the Spirit of God. See, to find your life, to know who you truly are, you have to know who you are in Jesus Christ. And in order for you to know who you are in Jesus Christ, you have to deny yourself. All right, Lord, I'm resetting. This isn't my life. I was bought with a price. I'm going to glorify you with my body, which is yours. That just doesn't mean me individually, but also the church as a whole. Lord, this church isn't ours, it's yours, and so we deny ourselves as well. We want what you want. Not our will, but your will be done. That's a great place to start. If you want to discover God's will and plan for your life, you have to get to a place where you say, Lord, this life of mine is yours. It's not mine. Whoever you want me to marry, that's who I want. Whatever you want me to do today, that's what I want. Lord, it's this heart of submission. I'm denying myself, as Paul said, daily. You could do it in a church service on Sunday, but you got to do it on Monday too and Tuesday. Lord, who do you want me to witness to? Lord, who do you want me to say an encouraging word to? Lord, who do you want me to call up and encourage? Lord, who do you want me to witness to? Lord, where do you want me to spend my time? How do I know what my priorities are? You'll only discover that when you deny yourself and say, Lord, I'm looking to you for my schedule this week. What do you want me to do? What's your plan for me? You'll never know. If you keep fighting for your life and denying Christ, the Bible says this, you're going to lose your life. You'll lose it. You'll be so unhappy. So when you know who God is, you know who you are. That's how you discover yourself. And when you know who you are, you know what God's purpose and plan is for your life. And when you don't deny yourself, you can't find yourself. You end up trying to be like somebody else instead. That's what happens. See, here's the beautiful thing about saying, all right, Lord, this isn't my life. This isn't my mind. This is yours. Lord, I want your mind and I want your life flowing through me. So I deny myself. Here's what happens if you don't do that. You end up trying to be like other people. You just kind of imitate your favorite people in life, which in turn just makes you a terrible version of that person. But when you deny yourself, say, Lord, this isn't me, this is all about you, then through the flow of the Spirit, you become the best version of the person God has created that's super unique. Nobody else on the earth is like you. You want to be the best version of you and nobody else. And the only way you're going to discover that is when you empty yourself and you're full of Him. Listen, if you don't know who you are in Jesus Christ, what happens as a leader is you end up leading out of your insecurities. And then even the people that you're leading become and inherit those traits. When you know who you are in Christ, there's a confidence. Not an unhealthy, prideful one, but a confidence in who you are. You're not married to the opinions of everybody else. You no longer care about what everybody thinks anymore. You're like, I'm in Christ. I'm doing what He wants me to do. And you become a confident, Christ-centered person, and the people that follow you become that as well, and they discover themselves. But when you are trying to fight for your life, you're trying to save yourself, you don't know who you are in Christ, you're imitating all these people, you become a terrible version of those people, and the people that you lead become just like that. That's why your life matters. Whether you like it or not, you're leading people, okay? And this is the lesson Jesus is trying to teach His followers, Peter, James, John, all the 11 disciples. How many of you guys are thankful? They weren't all the same. They're all different. And when they knew who they were in Christ, they were free to be themselves. And that's where you want to be. You want to be you. The best you that God has made. And the only way you're going to discover that is when you deny yourself. If our security and identity and worth is not found in Christ, we attach ourselves to things and to people in unhealthy ways. Okay? So watch this. Watch what happens. I want you to see the repercussion of not denying ourselves and finding our identity and worth in Christ. Here's what happens. Our soul ends up trying to attach to things or people in an unhealthy way. See, when my soul is attached to Jesus, John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If any man abide in me, attaches to me, the same will bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. What's the fruit? The fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's the attributes of Christ flowing through you. It's you not trying to imitate Jesus. It's you just connecting to Jesus, and then that fruit automatically flows through you. So that guy's just kind of nicer than he used to be. Why? I don't know. I'm just attached to Jesus a little bit more than I used to be. But when you're not attached to Christ, what happens is your soul will unhealthily attach to humans. You will ask of other human beings to give you what only God can give you. And that is a recipe for unhealthy marriage and relationships. And if you're a single girl or a single man in this room and you're trying to look for your identity and worth in another person, you are setting yourself up for major disappointment because that person can never be what God could be in your life. But when you are healthily connected to Christ, you're secure in who you are, you don't really need a person to be happy and fulfilled in life, then you are ready to have a healthy relationship. That's when you're ready to have healthy relationships. That's when you're not sucking the life out of everybody in your life. Because you're connected to Christ. You've denied yourself. God has filled you. You feel complete. You feel whole. You're happy. The fruit of the Spirit is flowing in and through you. And now you're like, I don't need much in life anymore. I don't need that trophy to feel fulfilled. I'll go for it. If you're a sports player in here, go for the win. Tear it up. Win the championship. But listen, you don't really need it. Hey, go for that girl or that guy that's a believer. Go for it. But if it doesn't work out, it's not going to totally ruin you. Sure, it'll hurt. Sure, you'll have tears. But it's not going to devastate you because you don't really need that person. Listen, I want you guys to have healthy relationships in your life. And I just know this, the only way you and I will get to that place is when we have a healthy relationship and closeness and connection to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think today's Groundhog Day, is it? I miss that movie with Bill Murray, right? It's like Bill Murray, his day starts over again. He tries to kiss that girl like over and over again. He gets slapped like 100 times. I haven't seen the movie in a long time, so... But I remember being a kid watching that, finding it really, really hilarious. I think today's Groundhog Day. Hopefully he sees a shadow. I think spring's 41 days away? And all the Michigander said? Hey, it's awesome, isn't it? I mean, it feels like spring anyway out there. It's sunny out. I'm sure the tulips are getting ready to pop up and the daffodils. It's great. I used to think that I wanted to hibernate like an animal, you know, like the groundhog. And the bears. So I was like, that would be great, wouldn't it? You sleep for, 6 months, 7 months of the year. Wouldn't that be great? Just sleep for, no. I used to like that until I figured out what hibernation meant. The thing about hibernation is that it's more like being dead. A groundhog, when it's in hibernation, breathes one time every 4 minutes. In other words, everything in a groundhog's body pretty much shuts down. The heart beats 4 times every 1 minute. That's when a groundhog's in hibernation. The body temperature of a groundhog goes from 99 degrees to 36 degrees in hibernation. Almost freezing. You know what the great thing is about being almost dead when you deny yourself? Is that you don't need almost anything. In other words, when you've denied yourself, in Christ, you've denied yourselves, God, my life is yours, you get to a point where you don't need much of anything. The Bible uses the phrase fully furnished or complete. You feel like your life is whole. You're like, I really don't need that much in life to feel complete and whole. And that's what happens to a person who denies themselves. They finally find themselves, and they find that their life is pretty awesome. You got it made. You got it made. But you'll never discover that if you keep trying to find yourself. You'll just always be discontent with where you're at, because we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we become so discontent, and our life is so ruined by that. But when you find out who you are in Christ, man, I'll tell you. I'll just say it this way. You know, the more you grow in wisdom, something happens when you grow in wisdom. You realize what foolishness and sin really is. The more you grow in wisdom, the more sin is like magnified in your mind and your heart. You're like, whoa, the more I'm growing in Christ, the more I realize how wicked this is. Okay? And what happens when that happens is you get kind of discouraged, because it's what's revealed is all the wickedness that goes around in this world. But watch this. The more you grow in wisdom, the more you grow in your understanding of wickedness in life. But when you understand how much wickedness there is, you really fully grasp the grace of God. And then when we're singing these worship songs, it's those souls who lift up their hearts to Christ and say, God, you are so good, so merciful to a sinner like me. But you'll never know that until you deny yourself. You got to deny yourself. The more you think you need in your life, the more dead you become. When you're sitting here today thinking, I need that car, I need that money, I need that job, I need that person, you're putting yourself in a position where you become dead in life. But the more dead you become, the less you need in your life. You don't need almost anything, just like that groundhog. So what's it going to take for you to get to that place of denial? Secondly, I want you to see in these verses, he says, we have to take up to grow up. We have to take up to grow up. We have to deny ourselves to find ourselves, but we have to take up to grow up. He says, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross. In other words, this is what you do. To deny yourself is how you think. To take up your cross is what you do. And what I'm speaking about is when you take up your cross, it's how you grow up. Listen, the fact of the matter is a lot of people still need to grow up. It doesn't matter how old you are. There's a lot of older people who haven't grown up yet. They still throw fits. They still get angry. They still have carried into their adult life childish habits. So maturity in life is about what you and I can give in life, not what we can take. This is the true mark of maturity. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in these verses. If you want to grow, you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross and follow me. That's exactly the life of Jesus. He says, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, to get and to take, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, he said, if you want to grow up, you have to take up. So what do I have to take up? I have to take up my cross. Okay, this is the true mark of maturity. And to take up your cross means you and I have to pick up our responsibilities. You and I have to say, what cross am I supposed to carry, Pastor? Wherever you're at in life, you're a teenager, you're a college student, you're a young married with a little baby, you're an empty nester, you're retired, you're in retirement. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. It's whatever responsibilities that you know you have to take up as a man of God and as a woman of God. You know what path is set before you that you know Jesus wants you to accomplish. It's the mundane, routine things in life that God wants you to be mature in. Jesus had a responsibility to accomplish. You know what it was? He had a mission. And there was nothing that was going to distract him off that mission. That mission was to get on that cross. to die for our sins. That was his mission. He says it eloquently in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come. This is why I'm here. It's my mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, that's my main mission here. That's my responsibility. And of course, he fulfilled that in such a manly, mature, masculine way. It's awesome. He was responsible. He was mature. He took up his cross, died on the cross, fulfilled his responsibility, fulfilled the mission, and met our needs. God says, I want you to do the same thing. You know what he's saying? He's saying, grow up. You got to grow up. Stop making excuses. You got to grow up. I think of these athletes. You know, today, all these athletes are going to be playing in the Super Bowl. You know, they had to give up some things to become great in their sport. They had to mature. There's no way they're going to be playing in this game today unless they gave up some good things in order to become great in this one thing that they do, this responsibility that they have. The same goes for you. Some of you, your parents. And I know some of you want to be a blog writer and you want to be a YouTube star and you want to, look, your main responsibility is raising those kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's your mission. That's your mission. And for some of us, we have to grow up in that. We have to put some things aside and raise those kids for God. I know parents, I know dads who are up till midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning playing video games every night. They're not raising their kids, just kind of cohabitating, hoping they turn out right. You got to grow up. You got to pick up that cross. You got to set the sin and the weight that does so easily beset us from running that race or picking up that cross. We have to mature and set that aside and pick up that cross and raise those kids for God. That doesn't mean we're like strict monks who are trying to, you know, bless God, read your Bible, and pray. I'm just talking about spending time loving them. And you talk about God, you talk about his precepts as you're living your life. I'm not talking about sitting them down. Everybody sit down. Sit down, everybody sit down. We're going to read the Bible today. Hey, don't do that, all right? Your kids would be like, man, dad's like a drill sergeant. Pastor told him to man up and he's like a jerk. Don't be a jerk about him. But talk about the Bible. I talk to my kids. I'll teach them a biblical principle or precept along the way as we're living our life. We take up that cross. That's important. I want to spend time with my kids. That's really important. I had a date night with Pippa. Yeah, I took her to Craig's Cruisers, just me and her. And we jumped on the trampolines. Man, she doesn't stop. You know, she just keeps going and going. We did the basketball hoops. We're bouncing around for an hour. They said, you got this for an hour. I'm like, 30 minutes, dude. I was like, yeah, you just keep bouncing, honey. You know, she still talks about that. She says, Daddy, we go on a date? We go on a date? Oh, every day. She says, Daddy, we go on a date? You know, took Bella to Las Vegas for her birthday. We try to do fun things with our kids. And that's a responsibility that you have. Some of us are spouses. Some of us are spouses. You got to grow up in this area. In other words, when you take up your cross, that means you have to deny yourself. That means that when you got married, it wasn't about what you can get. It's about what you can give. And what's so interesting about marriage is it's just like this verse. In other words, in order to find your marriage, you actually have to deny yourself, give yourself to that person, and then that's when that person is free to give to you. But when you got two leeches sucking the life out of each other, it never works out. It just won't work out. And look, we've all been selfish in days in our marriage, have we not? We've all had selfish days, okay? Let me ask you a question. Has that helped your marriage in any way? It's like, the day I got selfish, things got better. No, it didn't. But the moment you're like, you know what? It's not about me. It's about the person I married and committed my life to. What can I do to better their day? What could I do to encourage them? That's why the Bible says, husbands, be not bitter against your wife. It's really, really hard for you to give your life to your wife if you're bitter against her because you didn't get what you wanted. Here's what I say to you. Grow up. grow up. You say, Pastor, this sounds kind of harsh. I've had to be told that. When I'm complaining about how I'm not getting my way, that, you know what somebody had to tell me? Grow up. I was like, okay. How do you respond to that? You're like, all right, I'm being selfish. It's not helping anything. You got to grow up. Children act selfish. But when you grow up, you put away childish things. You're at a point as an adult, you're giving your life to your kids and to your spouse. By the way, that's a worthy calling. Now, I know the world would teach, was like, no, you need to be yourself, and you're losing yourself by giving yourself. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you lose yourself in order to find yourself. Don't believe what the world teaches. Don't believe them. You got to have, if your spouse is kind of oppressive or whatever they want to say, and that raising kids is a lower, less calling than working for your boss, which I never understood, okay, is that there's a movement that teaches that it's okay for a woman to obey her boss but not to obey her husband. Now, when I talk about obedience, I know some of the women are like, well, I'm not going to obey them. Submission in the Bible, just so you know, I got to sidestep here and because I'm going to get emails, okay? Submission means placing yourself under the protection of that person. That's all it means. Okay, it doesn't mean that you're in husbands. That doesn't give you life. If I want the window open and she doesn't, I have the window open. I get what I want. I'm a man. No, I've had guys say this. It's unbelievable. I said, no, Jesus gave his life for the bride. You're supposed to give your life for your wife. There is no greater place on earth that elevates and celebrates the idea of womanhood than the Bible and what Christ teaches. The safest place for a woman, where she's going to thrive and grow and be happy is within the Christian Bible teaching. It's a great place to be. It teaches men to protect and to honor and to cherish their wives as they do their own bodies. Let me tell you something. There's some good stuff there, isn't there? This is like marriage retreat right here. This is fun. I didn't even plan on talking about this stuff, but I'm just talking about growing up. I've had to grow up. All of us have had to. And if you want a good, healthy marriage, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up that cross. I got to grow up. Some of us are in college. Do you know I'm in college again? I'm taking my graduate program at Liberty University, and I'm taking two classes this spring, and a writing and research class and a biblical leadership class. I'm excited about taking those two. Yeah, it's like a whole semester in 8 weeks. I'm excited. I got my college student card, you know. I feel young, you know. If I go into Apple, buy a laptop, I get a discount and some headphones. So it's going to be cool, you know. I like being a college student again. So let me tell you something. As a college student, you have a cross you have to take up. You got projects that are due. Part of being mature is saying no to some of the college activities in order to do your projects. It also means growing up in the idea of not procrastinating with your projects till the night before so you can get the most out of college. You get out your calendar and you space out all of your projects so you're not stressed out. I think a lot of kids hate college because they're not breaking up their project in manageable chunks to finish those things and enjoy their college years. You have to say no to some things, but there are other things you get to say yes to. And while your roommates and your college mates are stressing out about that project that's due tomorrow and the final exam, you're ready because you spaced it out and was mature in how you handled your projects. You know what college is? It's just helping you get prepared for adulthood. It's maturing you. And right now, you're in college and you're thinking, this is so hard. Good, it's supposed to be hard. It's what molds you and makes you into the person you're supposed to be. Because you're going to face more difficult times down the road. Like, man, I got through college. I can get through this. But man, when you're 18, 19 years old and you're faced with adulting, it's hard, isn't it? It's like, I don't like adulting. I don't like paying the bills. I got to go to work and do these classes and I can't go have fun. Listen, it's a lot of fun when you get that A, isn't it? It's a lot of fun when you got that 3.0 to 4.0. You graduate in honors, okay? It feels real good, I'll tell you. I was the first one in my family to graduate college, okay? Now, I've had an aunt, thank you. But I will tell you, It felt good getting that. You know I paid $40,000 for a piece of paper. But I'll tell you what, that was one of the greatest feelings, accomplishments, is to finish something. And the only way you're going to finish college is if you mature. Forces you to mature. How many kids do you see in your college? They're out partying all the time. It's kind of a big joke. Just getting through their classes. A lot of them drop out. It's really sad to see. Some of you are in retirement. Okay? You're in retirement. You know what your cross is? Go see those grandkids. Now, I say it's a cross like it's a bad thing. We always use a negative connotation. It's like, I got to pick up my cross. No, this is an awesome responsibility. That's why Jesus said, who for the joy endured the cross and despised all the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Carrying your cross is a joy. You get to see your grandkids and send them money and send them home with squeaky toys and all that. You know, it's a lot of fun to spend time with, because that's really all that matters, is your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. Okay? What do we do when we, I don't even know what retirement is. Like, it's not even taught in the Bible. Did you know that? It's not even in the Bible. Like, I understand you can't work your job you're doing now forever, but when you are done with that job, what are you going to do? Like, it's so weird how we fish today. If you ever imagine somebody from like 3,000 years ago would see how we fish, right? We catch it and then we look at it and throw it back. Like, what? I mean, at least that's what we think that's fun. They're like, why'd you throw that back? Like, we don't need it. We just go to the fish market. We just go to Meijer and we buy fish. You know, we don't really need it. It's just for fun. It's a lot of fun. I don't know how many times you could do that and feel fulfilled. I told my wife why I wanted more kids. Now, I didn't plan on the fourth one, okay? But the third one, I said, honey, when we're in our 50s and 60s, I said, I believe we're going to regret not having more kids. And so she agreed to have another one. That's where Pippa came. And then God intervened and said, no, one more. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm 40. I don't know if we can handle this, but starting all over again. I'm going to be 58 when this kid gets out of the house. It'll keep me young, though, right? Yeah, when I drop him off at college, he'll have to explain to his roommates that I'm his dad, not his grandpa. That'll be fun. So maybe he'll keep me young, you know? Some of us have to carry the cross of witnessing to our coworkers or leading a journey group. In other words, you have to set some things aside in order to accomplish the task at hand. In other words, this is what he's teaching. If you want to be a follower of him, you want to be a disciple, consider the cost. You got to deny yourself. And if you do that, you find yourself and you got to take up your cross. You got to take up in order for you to grow up. All right, what is my main responsibility right now in my life? Put aside all the junk that you want to get involved in, pick up that cross and follow after Jesus and accomplish the task at hand. Grow up. One night I was throwing myself a little pity party because things weren't going my way. And of course, your spouse always sees the worst of you, right? So my wife sees all the worst of me. And so that night I was kind of having a pity party, and she wasn't having any of it. She wasn't showing any sympathy, you know. So she finally looked at me. This is just recently, okay? She finally looked at me. She said, "You need to grow up." And I said, "I don't want to," is what I said. I don't want to. Just kidding. You know, it really hit me. I was like, you know what? I do. I need to grow up in this area. Need to hear that. Just need to grow up. For some of us, we have people who are like, I just keep falling into this sin. Stop. Just stop doing that. I mean, when Jesus talked to somebody who is in sin, he says, don't do that anymore. Right? I'm not trying to be insensitive to people who are involved in addictions, but can I just say this? If whatever you're doing is hurting your life, hurting your relationships, God's like, just stop. But you have to replace what you stop with something that's good, this putting off, putting on principle. If you're going to take away this habit in your life, develop a good, healthy habit that replaces it. Don't just take it out and be like, well, the whole thing, because you create a vacuum in your life, and then you just fall into that sin even worse than you did before. And so there's a putting on, putting off. So what cross are you called to pick up at this moment in your life? Let me just say this. In my notes, I wrote this. You will never get to the next maturity level in life until you learn to carry the cross before you today. It's the stewardship principle. If you've been faithful over a few things, like college, like raising your kids, Jesus says, I'll make thee ruler over much. And if you're not even faithful in the little bit that God's given you today, why would he want to give you more? And so we have to deny ourselves to find ourselves. We have to take up to grow up. And lastly, we have to follow him to follow through. He says this, if you want to be a follower of me, you want to be a disciple, count the cost. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow him. This is so important because Christianity is not about asking God to give you things. Christianity is about being close to Jesus. See, when you're close to him, you get everything that he offers. I think we get things really mixed up. We're kind of distanced from God mentally and spiritually, but then we kind of ask him for things to give us. And we think that's how the relationship works. God's like, no, in order to get what I have, you have to get me. Look, the greatest gift God gives you is his presence. And in his presence, every gift God offers for your life comes with him. You can't just a la carte choose what you think you need in your life. Just get close to Jesus, and he gives you everything you need to be and to accomplish what God has called you to do. So whatever cross you're called to bear, did you know this? That when you're close to Christ, you're not bearing it alone. He's carrying it with you. You guys with me? I think one of the greatest gifts in life is that we don't have to walk this life alone. We get to bear the cross with Christ. This is so great. So think about this. Jesus never asked you to do what he didn't do himself. He says, follow me. Follow me. Be close to me. I love this because he calls you to forgive, right? To forgive and to be kind. Well, how do I get the power and the mindset to actually forgive the person who hurt me? Watch this, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. By the way, it's not saying be kind to people who are kind to you. It's talking about being kind to people who aren't kind to you. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. Do you see what God is saying? In order for you to be able to forgive somebody, you are basking in and walking in the forgiveness he's given to you. Say, Pastor, how do I get to a place where I can finally forgive that person? When you realize what God has forgiven in your life. Whatever that person has ever done to you pales in comparison to what we've done to Christ our whole life. Yeah, he's forgiven us of everything. We have the power through the Spirit of God to forgive and be free from the bondage of that unforgiveness to that person because we're close to Christ and his forgiveness. He's not asking you to do something he's not willing to do himself. That's the kind of God we serve. Look, just as I forgave you on the cross, even the people that murdered him, he said, Father, those Roman soldiers, they don't even know what they're doing. Forgive them. Wow. They thought they were doing God a favor. This guy raising himself up above Caesar, kill him. They didn't know. Jesus knew their heart. He said, forgive them. Wow. How do I forgive? I forgive because I realize what God's forgiven in my life. How about this? How about love? So how do I love somebody who's unlovable? How do I love we've been married for a long time and it's hard for me to love. How do I do this? Watch this. Be kind one to another. Or he says this. No, go back to the other one. He says, husbands, love your wives. Aren't you glad he didn't just stop there? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So he's not asking you to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. In order for you to love your spouse, God says, now I want you to do it the same way I'm loving the church. Now, is the church perfect? How many of you have ever been hurt by church? How many of you know there are hypocrites? Okay? So I don't want to go to a church because there's full of hypocrites. And what place or event are there not hypocrites? Okay? How many of you guys can understand there's going to be a lot of new Kansas City Chiefs and San Francisco 49ers fans now? Whoever wins tonight, you'll see them all over town wearing them. Like, you weren't wearing that like last year. Hypocrites. But you know what? Listen, by the way, when it comes to hypocrite, the word hypocrite, just so you guys know, the phrase hypocrite means to play the part. When somebody struggles, that's one thing, but when you play a part, you mask. Okay, that's what a true hypocrite really is. It's somebody who's pretending to be a Christian, pretending to be something they know they are not. That's what a true hypocrite really is. It's like the Pharisees who are telling everybody how to live that they weren't doing themselves. They weren't doing anything they were preaching to everybody else about to do. And that's what Jesus does not do. He says, I want you to love as I love. How about encouraging others? Romans 15. Watch this. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, we're lifting up our neighbor. That's what God's called us to do, is to lift up other people. And by the way, when you criticize and put down people, what you're doing is you're trying to find your life. You're tearing them down to build yourself up. In order for me to feel better about myself, I got to tear down everybody else. That's not the heart and the spirit of Jesus Christ. He says we have to lift up our neighbor. Then notice verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. In other words, I want you to encourage others the same way I encourage you. I'm trying to lift you up as well. God, think about this. When God looked at the disciples, he said to his disciples, look, greater works will you do than even me. Do you know what? He wanted them to succeed even more than him. Shouldn't that be the heartbeat of every believer? So how do I get to that place where I celebrate other people's success and they've done better than me and I'm like happy about it? How do I get there? The same way Jesus does for you. How about humility? God asked us to be humble. Well, was Jesus humble? Well, let's look at the verse. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. It says, your glorying is not good. That's why I always love when a sports player always gives credit to the Lord. He's like, I just want to give credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I got saved in 2001. That's when Kurt Warner won the NFC Championship with the St. Louis Rams. And he gets up on the podium. He goes, thank you, Jesus. I was like, I like that guy. Like I just got saved. I like him. And he's like my favorite football player of all time. It was Kurt Warner. I love his story. I hope they make a movie about him. You know what he says? He says, you're glorying, your self-righteousness. He says, it's not good. It's horrible. Believe me, it's bad. It says this, know ye not that a little leaven was a picture of sin, leaveneth the whole lump. Look at verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, the self-glory, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You think about that. Just as Jesus sacrificed himself, we are to be the same way. In humility, I'm sacrificing myself for my kids, for my spouse, for my church. I'm serving in a ministry because that's the humility in the heart of Jesus Christ is giving some of my time to serve other people. That's why I think it's so anti-Christian to be like, oh, church is all about me. It's about my preferences. It's about what I want. No, really, the heart of Jesus Christ, when you're close to Christ, you're thinking, what can I do to give? What can I do to serve? I'll be done really quick. How about joy? 1 Corinthians 12. Do you think Jesus was happy? Well, I mean, he did create it, right? He did create happiness. Watch this. In 1 Corinthians 12, 2 through 3, it says this. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as we were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You find strength. Let me just watch this. You find strength to become the best you when you keep your focus on Jesus. So how do I forgive? How do I have joy? How do I have this humility? How can I encourage others? By being close to Jesus. Being close to Jesus. I think this week we're all struck by the death of Kobe Bryant, Kobe and Gianna. and all 9 passengers on the helicopter. Living in California, you know, I followed Kobe Bryant since he went into the league at 19. Him and I are almost the exact same age. And I have a daughter that's almost the same age. It'd be like me and her. I coach a girls' basketball team. He coached a girls' basketball team. It was weird. We hear a lot of celebrities who pass away. But this one really hit me. I don't know if it did you, but it did me. It really hit me hard. Friday night, I watched the Lakers have their first game at home since Kobe Bryant passed away, and it was a tearjerker watching them talk about him and how they honored him. You know what LeBron said to his wife on the way to the game? He said he was in an interview. He was talking to his wife, and he says, "You know, Kobe Bryant was a 5-time NBA champion." He said he was a 15-time All-Star. He was a 2-time gold medalist Olympian. He was 20 years in the league. I mean, Kobe Bryant is one of the greatest basketball players to ever live. And you know what LeBron said to his wife? He says, "But the happiest I ever seen him was the last 3 years, coaching his kids' basketball team." He said, "It's so weird, all those accolades and all those trophies." He goes, "The happiest I've ever seen Kobe was the last 3 years." Maybe because life is more than just trophies and sports games. Maybe it's about people. I was very shocked by the news. And one of Kobe's friends and mentors since Kobe's dad was in the league. Kobe grew up in Italy, knows like 5 languages. But you guys know he entered the league at 18, 19 years old. And I want to share with you what this close confidant has to say to a Fox News interviewer and to you and I. I want to play this video.
Co-founder and senior vice president of Orlando Magic, one of the most respected people in sports, especially basketball, Pat Williams, who brought the 76ers to success and a title. You signed Kobe's dad. You remember when Kobe was born, the decision to put him into the Hall of Fame? That really underlines the magnitude of this man.
Oh, yes, that's a no-brainer. He's going into the Hall of Fame without any question. One of the greatest players of all time. And, Brian, you're right. In 1975... Joe Jellybean Bryant was a free agent, actually, because the Warriors had failed to tender him the proper contract. So we signed him. He was from Philadelphia, went to LaSalle, and he spent 4 years with us. Late in that 4-year period, this little boy was born, Kobe. And they didn't have a name for him until they had dinner one night at a Kobe steakhouse. And Pam and Joe Bryant thought, that's a nice name, interesting name. And so Kobe became Kobe Bean Bryant.
Amazing.
The bean is the short part of Jelly Bean, which was Joe Bryant's nickname. And so here's this little boy, and I remember vividly the grandparents holding him. You know, they came to the games at the Spectrum.
Right.
And so we saw Kobe way back.
Pat, you told me the death of Kobe Bryant is akin, you think, globally to Princess Diana. Why?
Well, Princess Diana, I remember vividly, Brian, a worldwide figure, beloved around the world. And her death just seemed so empty. I mean, there was no reason
senseless.
For it. A driver who had too much to drink, and he's going too fast, and then an accident takes place, and this beloved figure is gone. This is very similar to that. Kobe, known around the world, loved around the world, respected around the world, and dies in an accident that you think, it didn't need to happen. Why did that happen? It's just sad.
You're a senior vice president, founder of the Magic. You ran things with the 76ers. Tell me about the decision the Clippers and Lakers made not to play.
Oh, I think it's a good decision, Brian. There's so much sadness. And nobody just feels like doing anything. You just want to sit. And Brian, I think it's important to point out, and I do want to talk to the country today, if I may, this horrible feeling we all have. But God knows the minute everybody is going to come into this world, He also knows the exact minute when we're going to depart from this world. He knows. And in this period from birth to death, the real issue is, what have we done about Jesus Christ? And by inviting him into our heart, we're assured of an eternal destination in heaven. People are really thinking about their own mortality. I think that's what's happened here. And so God's in control, and Jesus comes into our heart, and that's the difference maker.
And he went to church with his daughter in the morning.
Yes.
Had communion. So I think on some level he got your message. Pat, when we asked you to come in, because you are so respected in sports and basketball specifically as well, you got on a plane and you came in and you told the country how you feel. I truly appreciate it.
Well, Brian, I'm one of your biggest fans. Right. I heard you speak last year in Orlando, right. And I'm telling you, that was powerful. So I'm always happy to be with you, Brian.
Thanks so much. You wrote a book. The latest one is Character Carved in Stone, the 12 Core Virtues of West Point that build leaders and produce success. You've done it in every level. Thanks so much for putting it in perspective.
Good, Brian.
Thanks,
great,
Pat.
Great to see you.
Well, there's the gospel on national television. I love what he said. It really struck me. He said, God knows when you're born, and God knows when you die. It's appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. But the most impactful moment in a person's life is asking Christ into their heart and getting saved. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. All of us are going to face that day, but you'll never know it until you deny yourself. You'll never know it until you accept that you need saving from that Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, you can take up that cross and you can grow up. And then you can follow him so you can follow through. And you could be like Jesus, because nothing else in this world really truly matters. And I hope and pray that every person in this room understands that God has a plan, a game plan for your life, and we want you to discover that. But if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you'll never, ever, ever, you'll never discover it. And we want you to. So maybe this morning you need to get saved. I would encourage you to get saved today. I'm looking around this room. I know most of you, know a lot of you. If you're not saved, I'm going to give you an invitation to get saved. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And let me tell you, the prayer, it's not a prayer that saves you. It's you believing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And this prayer, you're asking Jesus to save you from your sin. And I encourage you to pray that prayer with me. And if you're a believer here today, I want you to take these key points and do something with it this week. Every day, wake up, say, Lord, it's not my life, it's yours. Lord, I'm going to take up that cross. I'm going to grow up in this area of my life. Okay. And Jesus, I'm going to just be close to you. So I'm going to follow you so that I can begin manifesting the attributes that you give through your Spirit.